Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. O Lord, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come to you in his name again. You are our salvation, and we want the peoples to praise you. You're indescribable. You are glorious, and you've spoken to us in your word. I would pray, Father, that you would work today, that you would protect us from the evil one who would cause thorns to choke your word, who would cause birds to carry away your word, who would cause drought to dry up your word. We're too weak, Father. Protect us from him. But Father, we need you to lead us not into temptation, Father. We are tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts. We can fool ourselves and draw us away from you. We need your help. Father, I ask that you would speak inside of us today in the name of your Son, Jesus, for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen. Just something that has nothing to do with the sermon. But I was just thinking as we were singing, Let the Peoples Praise You, that right now down in Haiti, Pastor Million is gathered with his people there. Guess what they're doing? They're singing and they're praising God. And all over this part of the world, there's people gathered in the name of Jesus, singing praises to his name. We're just one little shout, right, of this great chorus as this ball turns today, as you can just hear it maybe get louder and then quieter as it turns, as the earth and the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations praise the name of Jesus. That fills me with joy to be a part of that group. And may we be a part of making that group grow in the tongues where there's silence, where they're not glorifying the name of Jesus or praising him. So this week in a Bible reading, Mark chapter 12 is what I think is one of the most terrifying things in the Bible. It's one of the scariest things in the Bible. I can read the book of the Revelation about these beasts with their heads in the lake of fire that never stops, and I do not get as scared as when I read this account of a man talking to Jesus. Let me just read it to you, and I want you to listen to this account. That one of the scribes, that somebody that rewrites and rewrites and rewrites holy scriptures, he came up and he heard people disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered everything really well, he asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel. This is a quote out of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That was a quote from the Old Testament. And then Jesus says the second greatest commandment is this. And he starts another quote from the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus then says, there is no other commandment greater than these. He takes the whole Old Testament and he boils it down to these two things. He says, this is the greatest. Love God with all of your being and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And the scribe says to Jesus, the Son of God, who is perfect. The scribe says, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. He gets it. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This scribe tells Jesus, you are right, Jesus. To love God with your whole being, to love your neighbor, is more important than all those things about sacrificing and temple worship. And Jesus says the most terrifying words. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, that this young man was wise, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. He answered so good, everybody stopped asking him questions. But here's this scribe that understands the purpose of the Old Testament, understands the purpose of it, and Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom. And you think, why in the world is that so scary? Because it terrifies me to be close to the kingdom and not in it. It would be terrifying to grasp, like this man, the purpose of the law is love God and love your neighbor. And to not get into the kingdom, to just get near it, to not be far away from it. Now, I don't know if he entered the kingdom by faith. But this is just terrifying to me. It'd be worse than if you never knew such a kingdom existed. Right? Wouldn't it be worse to end up in hell and never know heaven was an option than to go up to the city gates and be within an arm's reach of it and then be sent away to just get near the kingdom? And with that in mind, I want to look at Psalms 19 again. Last week we talked about what we call general revelation or natural revelation, that God's creation through His design screams to us without words. On the most silent of mornings, the eastern sky is declaring and proclaiming loudly that God is eternal, powerful, and glorious. There's no errors in it. It's infallible, this revelation. The heavens, I want you to look at verse 1 in chapter 19. They declare the glory of God. I want you to pay attention to the title there of God. That's just El in the Hebrew, and it means a deity or supreme deity or the almighty deity. So the heavens can declare that there is a supreme, all-powerful deity, a God. And he's glorious. But that's not a complete revelation. That's not enough. And if you look at where we started reading today in verse 7, when it transitions from what nature by design can tell us to what God in His grace has revealed in His Word, He says the law of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which is His name that He revealed to Moses. That's the I am who I am. This is my name. I did not reveal myself by this name to your forefathers, but to you I will. This is God saying, The God, the deity that the Son proclaims, his name is Yahweh. It's me, Moses. I am that I am, meaning I'm the eternal deity. And this is what we start talking about, special revelation. That this God, this deity, has spoken words to us. And I used this section of Psalms 19 and preached from it the last Sunday of last year, encouraging you to read your Bibles. And I hope you are. I hope you're daily in your Bibles. Here's something that a pastor said to me this Wednesday as we was talking about discipleship. He said, the means of grace, now the means of grace is the tools of God, how God gives us grace, right? What we call historically means of grace, or tools of grace, is Bible reading. We might call them the disciplines. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, giving. He says these things are, and he just said it flippantly, trying to get to another point, but he said, this is how God has designed to meet you. And man, my mind just lit up. So yeah, I meet him in Bible reading. And so I want to encourage you, read your Bibles every day. God has designed for you to meet him there. As you read your Bible and as you pray, you can hear a message from the sun and the stars about him. You can meet him in your Bibles. It really is that simple and that profound, that you can hear the voice of the Lord reading words on your page. So this sermon, the application is going to be read it with purpose. Read it with purpose. So I want you to read it. That's what we did a month ago, 2 months ago. Now I want you to encourage you to have the same text to read it with purpose. Now I want to break down the meaning of this text a little bit. So just keep your eyes there in your Bible. And I want to show you a few things as we break it down. In Psalms, or in verses 7 through 9, I want to take some certain things out of each one of these propositional statements and show you something. One, we can see through these verses, when we look at all of them, that there's a problem. Our souls are dying. If a soul needs revived, what's that tell you? It's dead or dying. We are simple-minded. You can learn from that. There's a problem. Our souls are dying or dead. We are simple-minded. Our hearts are sad. We can see that if our hearts need rejoicing, that means they're sad. Our eyes are dim. We do not see clearly. We are ending. If something will endure forever, the opposite of that is something is ending. And that's us. And we are unrighteous. So you can see from these three verses about the Word of God that we have a problem. And you can also see from these three verses that there is a solution. And the solution is defined using nouns. It's called the law of the Lord. Notice that of the Lord comes on every one of these through here. Of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's his name. It's his law. That's a noun explaining it. It's the law. It's his testimony, his precepts, his commands, his fear, and his rules. Those are the words, the nouns he gives to name his word where he is revealed to us. So the solution is defined with a noun. It has a name, the law, the testimony, precepts, commands, fear, and rules. It's his, of the Lord, from a personal being with a name. This is the whole Old Testament revelation, if you will. Now here the solution is described in these same three verses with adjectives describing what they are. These laws, testimonies, precepts, and so forth, they are perfect, they are sure, they are right, pure, clean, true, and altogether righteous. Those are adjectives to describe God's Word. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean. Man, don't those things sound good? That's what his word, law, testimony, commands, rules. Now, what's a solution does? So there is a solution. That's his word. It's described with adjectives, and now we see what it does with verbs. It revives, it makes wise, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, it endures forever. So there is a solution. It is a good and pure and perfect solution, and it is a working solution that does something. God's word is good and it works. That's how you could break that down. We have a problem with our dying and our simple minds, our sad hearts, our dim eyes, our fact that we're ending and we are unrighteous. That's our problem. The solution is God's word that is good and does a work. It does actions. Next, we see the solution's worth. So what would something be worth that could do all this? A solution to these horrible problems that is good and takes action, what would it be worth? And that's where he says gold and fine gold. You remember we talked about this a little bit in December. And honey, how sweet. Not only is it worth a lot, but it's sweet. I mean, how much is the word of God worth? Have you ever wondered that? Some of you know that the word of God that you have on your laps was worth thousands of people's blood. That's how we got it. People died because they thought this word was worth giving their lives so you could have it. What's it worth? How do you put a price on something that good? There's some things money can't buy, right? All the gold, all the fine gold, it's what we go after. So I was thinking about something about why would you put a price tag on this? That just seems foolish. And in my pride and arrogance, I'm getting a little aggravated at somebody that would put a price tag on something so good. And here's what come to my mind to humble me. That it was 7 years ago that my wife, Ash, as most of you know, she had a meningioma tumor in her head, right, the size of her fist. And we didn't find it until after our daughter Bethan was born, just a few days later. And so then it becomes this emergency as this tumor is throbbing, if you will, swelling. And it's beginning to shut off her blood vessels in her brain. It's a stormy night, and so they couldn't fly her to Louisville, so this crazy ambulance driver drives her to the wrong hospital and then the right one. But by 4 a.m., she did not know who she was, where she was. This thing is attacking her. It's swelling, and her brain is not reacting. And so this wonderful nurse, who was Indian, calls the surgeon and says, okay, it's happening. What you said might happen has happened. It's gone from bad to worse. So he comes in, and so it's about 5:30 on a Friday morning. I've been up all night praying, quoting scripture, seeking the Lord's will. And this Chinese doctor, who I've never met in my life, a Chinese descendant, a Chinese doctor, comes in. He says, okay, here's what has to be done. We're going to go in an artery, and we're going to go up through her blood veins and systems and arteries. I guess they're different. I don't know. Some of you guys think he doesn't know that. No, I don't. I think it's an artery. And they go through, and they took this tube from all the way up in her leg and went into her brain, the space between her brain and her skull, this membrane. And they went in there and through this little tube with a light and a camera put glue in all the blood vessels that was feeding the tumor so that they could do a surgery 2 days later and she not bleed to death. He says, if we don't do this and we try to take it out, she'll bleed to death. So, me and all my holiness said, I don't know if I'm covered for this. That's what I said. How do I just don't know. I don't know what this is. How do I know if I can afford this or if I can do this? And this very kind man looked at me and he said, it'll work out. I mean, it became apparent. He could have said, hey, dummy. You want me to check and see if you're covered for this? And maybe we won't do it?
I mean, think about that. I just put a price tag on my wife's life. And out of his kindness, he didn't put it that way. He just said, it'll work out. And what he meant was, I don't care if I get paid. She's going to die, or we're going to do the surgery. And sometimes we put a price on things that are invaluable. And we don't realize that that Bible that you have that says thou shalt not steal is worth all the gold in the world. This solution that is good and works is worth everything you have or could get your hands on. It warns us from danger in verse 11. Not only does it keep us from danger, but it can reward us for obedience in verse 11. But here's the problem. When David gets to verse 12, he says this phrase, who can discern his errors? Then he says, declare to me my innocent from my fault. He doesn't answer this question. And that's because there's an obvious answer. He has said the Son declares the glory of God. But who in the world can tell me I'm wrong? Who can discern his errors? What man can discern his own problem? Who can enlighten his own eyes? Who can rejoice his own heart? Who can revive his own soul? And the obvious answer is no man can. As good and glorious as the sun screams every morning when it rises, it cannot revive your soul. It cannot do these actions of bringing life to you. So he asked the Lord, since general revelation is not enough, he asked the Lord in prayer, hope in us the solution of the Word of God. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. So he turns it into a prayer. He's thinking about the Word of God. As glorious as general revelation and natural knowledge is, it's not enough. I need you to work, act, be a verb in my life and declare me innocent from hidden faults through your Word. From hidden sins, these faults that we don't even know are in us. Do you realize that? Out of the 100 and something people in here, every single one of us has a sin inside of us that we don't even know is sinful. We don't even know it's wrong. We're doing things, thinking things, believing things that we have no idea that it's repulsive to a holy God. There are hidden faults inside of us. And he asked God to get me innocent from these. But not only that, in verse 13, presumptuous or willful sins, things that we know is wrong and we do. Guess what? Out of the 100 and something of us in here, we all did things this last week that we knew we shouldn't have done. Whether it was just a look at the person we was driving past. That was a sneer because we were mad. We did things we know were wrong. And we need him to keep us back. Now, all this is in context of this special revelation of the Word of God. Don't let them have dominion over me. And if you'll do that, God, if you'll cleanse me and declare me and keep me back, I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression. A transgression is when you see the speed limit 55 and you say, I'm going 95. You read the sign and you stomped on the gas. You transgressed the law. If the sign was down, it might be a hidden fault. You don't know how fast you're supposed to go, so you're presuming it's 95. But a great transgression is I know what it says, but I'm not doing it. And David says, you can make me blameless and innocent of those. So the goal of the solution, fixing the problem, is blamelessness and innocence. And I want you to look at the purpose in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, not just what I say, but where my tongue begins. Your tongue doesn't start at the back of your throat. It starts in your heart. And out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, not just what I say, but what I think and feel inside my innermost being. The meditations of my heart, I want to be accepted, acceptable in your sight. He's asking that he, David, can meditate on things that can go all the way to the throne of God and be blameless and perfect. And then he calls him, O Lord, by name, you are my rock and my redeemer. Make me right with you. Make me acceptable to you. Take your word and make my heart perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true and altogether righteous. It's what David's prayer is when he thinks about the word of God. What it can do in him to make him acceptable to God. So, what we would gather from this is that the purpose of God's written word, that's his law, testimony, precepts, commands, fear, and his rules, the purpose of his word in the Old Testament is to bring you into a right relationship with him. That's the purpose, to make you acceptable. Not just make you wise, not just make the simple wise that the man that used to be foolish with his money also all of a sudden starts now saving his money because he read the Bible. Now that can happen. You read the Bible and obey it, you'll go from being foolish with money to wise with money. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to make you acceptable in the sight of God. God's goal in general and special revelation is you being accepted by Him. What a loving God that when He decides to send out His voice, if it's silent with the sunrise or written down in the law on scrolls, His goal is to make you right with Him. That's why He spoke. That's why the sun shines. That's why the Israelites kept records. It's because God loves you. And He wants you to be right with Him. But if you hear the voiceless words in the heavens declaring His glory, if you hear that, if you look at it and say, man, this God, this deity is glorious. And you hear His written word, these ancient scriptures given to men of old, if you hear them and you understand and love God and love your neighbor, you might just get near the kingdom. If you hear the voiceless words of creation and you hear and understand the written words of special revelation, you still have a problem. All week I've been thinking about how special revelation is what we need. It's, you know, the general revelation is not enough. Special revelation is what it is. And then all morning I've just been in this turmoil. It's no, it won't get you there. It'll just get you near the kingdom. It'll get you to a point where you can look the Son of God in the eye, down your nose at Him, and say, you're right, you've studied. And Jesus say to you those frightful words, well, you're not far from the kingdom. That's why David ends this psalm with, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If this special revelation could get everything done, why does he need a redeemer? To redeem something means to buy it back. Something that was lost, you redeem it. There's redemption. He needs purchased back from something. God's written word is for you to understand you need a Savior. The heaven declares He's glorious. His written word is so good, and it's at work, but the work it does has a limit. It can show us all our known sins and our own unknown sins. Look in your Bibles at Romans, or look up on the screen at Romans 7, 7. Skip down to the 1-2-3 sentence. If it had not been for the law, so that law there is talking about the Old Testament. All the rules, regulations, precepts, testimony, all that. If it hadn't have been for that, Paul says, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known that it is what it is to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. He's saying, I needed the law to show me something was wrong with me. There's people walk around the world coveting what everybody else has, and they don't know it's wrong. They're just adding that to their list of knowledge, that I want that. And until the written word of God came down and said, it's wrong to want and covet what your neighbor has, Paul says we would have been lost not knowing that. But that's all it can do. It can just make you that smart. That voiceless words and this written words are not enough. We need a better word. So now turn in your Bibles to John 1, 14. We need a redeemer. John 1, 14 begins. Some of you know, and some of you might not know, that the book of John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John, in his God-given, Spirit-filled talents, correlates Jesus Christ to God's Word. And he says, the Word was in the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning. The Word was God. Jesus was God. And the Word is God. Jesus is God. But down in verse 14, he keeps that same thing going. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, the love of God, brothers and sisters and friends, that He would create a sun to shine and scream every morning like a man on his honeymoon. Glory to God in the highest. And He would write down a law, precepts, and testimonies that say, you have a problem. And that in that law would point to a solution. And it would do a work. But the love of God is displayed in that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God came to us. Turn again in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:15. And this is Paul writing to a young pastor named Timothy, giving him all kinds of instructions about how to behave in the church. This is how you run the church, Timothy, and this is how you run your life, if you could sum up his letters. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul is encouraging Timothy to read his Bible. He says, you knew it from a childhood in which you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, that special revelation, which are able to make you, sounds like Psalms 19, wise for salvation. But look at what Paul adds, through faith in Jesus Christ. This Redeemer, this Word made flesh, all the general revelation and the special revelation does is point us to our need of Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Redeemer, that we through faith in Him have salvation. Psalms 19 can just make me wise that I need salvation in Jesus. If the Bible does not lead you to faith in Jesus Christ, the best you can do is be not far from the kingdom. If it just gets you to handle marriage and money better, or singleness and a job better, you're just near the kingdom and you're getting some of the benefits of being close to God's kingdom and God's ways. Only faith in Jesus Christ will put you into the kingdom. Now here's another scary verse that many people wouldn't say. It's scary. John 3:3. It says Jesus talking to Nicodemus when Nicodemus was near the kingdom. He comes to him and says, I know you're from God. People wouldn't be talking like you do and doing the things you do if you didn't come from heaven. I know you're from heaven. And Jesus answers Nicodemus and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see the hopelessness of that? That maybe this problem we talked about in Psalms 19 is worse than we can even imagine. That this scribe can be not far from the kingdom and not see it. Not know that it's there. This is so terrifying when you put these together. And what's he going to do? What's he going to do to see the kingdom that's not very far from him? He must be born again. Folks, that sounds crazy. To where Nicodemus says the only logical thing, what, you want me to get back inside my mom's belly? Well, what do you mean born again? Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23 that we have been born again, not of a perishable seed, not of a seed of a man that will die, but of an imperishable seed through the living, present tense, and abiding, present tense, Word of God. That God's Word inside your heart brings life and abides. And it makes you born again. It's not something you do yourself. It's the Word of God gets into your heart and planted in your heart by the Spirit of God, back to John 3. And you're born to something totally new. That you're not what you used to be. This law, these precepts that are perfect, these rules that are true, they can show me my need for this. Only God can cause it. Now the good thing is, He uses that law to cause it. He sent forth His Son to die on the cross, that the Word of God was crucified for the forgiveness of sins. That you can be, in Jesus Christ, revived and made wise and have a rejoicing heart, eyes enlightened, and endure forever, like Psalms 19. Not by the written word of the old scriptures, but of the living word of the eternal Son of God living inside of your heart, bringing new birth. Through His blood on the cross, He can declare you innocent from hidden faults. Do you realize that, dear Christian? That through faith in Jesus Christ, through being born again, the things you don't know that are reprehensible to God on His throne right now are washed away. And you are innocent of those. Through His resurrection and His Spirit abiding in you, He can keep you back from willful sins. The things you would like to do, but hate, Paul says. God, in His love for this world, spoke without a sound in making sunrises. God, in His love for this world, He gave us a Bible to point to our sin and show us we need redemption. And God, in His love for this world, sends forth His Word made flesh to die for sinners, to be resurrected to make them righteous, and to pour out His Spirit inside of them as a seed to make them new. And that's the Word of God. Why would He do this? Last scripture, John 15, 11. Ever since I preached through it a couple years ago, I go to this over and over and over to help restore my soul. to revive myself, to give my heart rejoicing. That Jesus says these things, it's talking about the coming of the Spirit and regeneration, vines and branches and fruit. These things I've spoken, said to you, given you a voice inside of your brain, that my joy, the joy of the eternal Son of God, might be in me, might be in you. He tells all these stories with His voice so that His joy can fill you and make your joy full. Do you read your Bible for that purpose? Do you open it up? Some of you very early and some of you very late, whatever your habit is, do you open it up and say, oh God, fill me with your joy? Not often enough. Some of us do on our good days, and we're satisfied in it, aren't we? We are satisfied when we can read about arks falling over and men dying trying to save it. And think, God must be glorious. We can get joy thinking that God loves me and I didn't die. His purpose in saving you through His unspoken word, His written word, and His living word is to fill you with joy in Him. He wants you happy more than you want to be happy. We are so blind. We can be so near what He wants and yet so far away that God has more of a desire for my happiness than I do. He wants you filled with joy. That leaves no room for anything else if you're full of joy. Joy and anxiety don't go together. Joy and anger doesn't go together. Joy and coveting doesn't go together. Just a fullness of joy is what He wants for you. I want you to hear Him in the sunrise. I want you to hear Him in His Word every day. And I want you to hear Him in His Spirit, the living Word living inside of you. If you do not have this hope through faith in Christ, for the love of God, turn from your sins and trust in Him. Please, if you don't understand what that means, come and speak to me, talk to your friend, your family, talk to anybody and say, I need what He spoke of. I do not have it. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Man, these stars last night were singing while we were sleeping. Your word is alive and powerful like a two-edged sword and can get all the way into me and cut. And it's glorious. But Father, your wise plan of salvation to take cold, dead, sinful hearts and make them live for your glory and full of joy through Jesus Christ, that is something. That is better than sunrises and stars. I'm thankful that I see it in your people at Fellowship, that I see you alive and living, giving them life eternal. Father, I pray for the cold, dead hearts that hear this voice, that your word would go into their hearts and bring new birth, and that their bones of their deadness would rattle, and that your spirit would breathe wherever it wants and overcome their will and save them for your glory. And fill them with joy. I pray that, all powerful God, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.